all of you. Glad to see you here, and it's cold. It's not like this where I live, I can tell you. We've been having record heat. Today, I think in Phoenix, it'll be in the low 80s. But I came prepared. I was forewarned, and I'm glad to see that you're here this morning. I'm also honored to be the first one to be here to speak after Dr. Allison's ministry has ended. And I know we want to keep him and Charlene in prayer as well today. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice today in the kindness that thou hast shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee and praise thee for the return of thy day. We thank thee and praise thee for the remembrance again in this day of the triumph of our Redeemer over the grave. We thank thee, Father, for the remembrance that the believers down through the centuries have made in this day, that Christ Jesus could not be held in the bonds of death, but rose up from the grave in the power of an endless life. So we come to worship him today. We come to magnify him today. It is his day, and we rejoice in it. Father, we would pray that thou wilt direct our thoughts as we come to the word of the Lord. We pray that thou wilt give us grace to understand the word, that thou wilt also bless in the other classes that are going on, undertake for the teachers in those classes as well. And Father, we pray in this day that thou wilt magnify thy Son in our midst. So, Lord, go before us, we pray. We do remember the Allisons. We do pray for them today. We ask that thy hand will be upon them, and that as they get settled and Dr. Allison embarks on his new responsibilities at the seminary, that thou wilt undertake for him, grant that he may be filled with the Holy Spirit's power for the work to which thou hast called him. And we pray that thou wilt bless the people of God here as they now seek after thee for the future course of the work of God in this place. So, Lord, go before us today, we pray. Undertake for us in every way, and may Christ be exalted. We pray in his blessed and holy name. Amen. Let us turn in God's Word to the first book of Kings, chapter 22. And you may also want to put a mark of some kind in 2 Chronicles, chapter 17. 1 Kings 22 is where we're going to read. We're going to read beginning at verse 41. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed, and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. There was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Amen. May the Lord bless the public reading of his infallible word for his name's sake. I wanted just to speak to you today about the reign of King Jehoshaphat, one of the most interesting of the characters who occupied the throne of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, in the years that followed the division of the United Kingdom. Jehoshaphat, as we have read here, was the son of King Asa. Asa was, for most of his reign, a very good king, had difficulties near the end of his reign. And we come to the reign of Jehoshaphat then, and we read of Jehoshaphat that he was a king who did right, who walked in the ways of Asa his father. Now, the prophets who were active during the reign of King Jehoshaphat were Jehu, the son of Hanani, Jehaziel, and Eliezer. Hanani was the prophet with whom King Asa became so angry late in that king's reign. And Hanani was the one whom King Asa put into prison. So significant that Jehu, his son, would be a leading prophet during the reign of Jehoshaphat. Now, there are some people who say that there are mistakes in the Bible concerning Jehoshaphat because in some points it describes his reign as being of a certain length, but if you do the math, it doesn't work out. But the answer is that the reign of Jehoshaphat actually began while his father was still living. In a period of co-regency, so that the father was still the king, but the son began to govern with him. His father was ill in the last years of his life, and so there needed to be someone to help him in his responsibilities. So the length of Jehoshaphat's reign, and we read here that he reigned 25 years, that length is figured from the time he began to reign with his father. But the dating of the beginning of his reign, which we also find here, is in relation to Ahab. Notice in verse 41, he began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. So, some people try to figure out the chronology based on one or the other and find it doesn't work out, but that is the way we must understand it. And I think that's also a good time to point out that when there's something that doesn't seem clear to us in the Bible, the fault lies not with the Bible, the fault lies with our own understanding of it. And there's some information that we don't have that would illuminate apparent problem. Now, the key to understanding Jehoshaphat's reign is that he did a lot that was good. In many ways, he displayed great spiritual discernment. But he is an interesting character because for some reason, he had periods when his judgment was faulty. And during those periods, he entered into compromise of such an aggravated nature that the fruit of it was a curse to his family and his kingdom for years following his life. And I think that that is a significant lesson for us to learn from Jehoshaphat. If you look in the passage that we read at verse 44, you find a statement that Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. We'll have occasion in just a moment or two to comment upon that peace. It's also significant when we deal with Jehoshaphat that this passage in 1 Kings 22 is very brief. While the passage that begins at 2 Chronicles 17 is far more lengthy. So, for our understanding of Jehoshaphat's life, most of the material is in 2 Chronicles. And that is significant because the record that we have in the Kings deals mainly with just the historical narrative, particularly when it comes to Judah. Whereas the record in the Chronicles has to do more with the spiritual lessons to be learned from Jehoshaphat. So that for us to assess the nature of his reign, we have to understand the spiritual realm. Because it was there that Jehoshaphat made his most serious mistakes. And there he paid the heaviest price. We learn here that Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he started to reign. And that means that he was born after his father became king of Judah. And he began well. If we turn to that other passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we learn in verse 1 that Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. So we learn that as soon as he gained independent authority, that is, after his father's death, he began to fortify the kingdom. As you can imagine, during the final years of his father's reign, when his father was ill, there was really a time of drift. That is, not a lot was going on. So now, at the end of that period, King Jehoshaphat began to move energetically. And so he began setting about the policy of strengthening the military posture of the kingdom. Now, the description of the king's spiritual state and his religious policy indicates that when he became king in his own right, he had a deep resolve to abide by what the Bible commanded. He was one who knew the scriptures. We read in 1 Kings 22 that he even went so far as to deal in verse 46 with the remnant of the Sodomites. Asa had dealt with the Sodomites, but not completely, and so there were some remaining in the reign, after the reign of Asa, and we read of them that Jehoshaphat dealt with them and removed them from the land. Now, the effect of his initial approach was the blessing of God. If we turn back to 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 5, we read that the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. So it was a time of spiritual awakening, spiritual revival in the land. You notice that beginning in verse 7. In the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah and Nethaniah and Zebadiah and Azahel and Shemiramoth and Jehonathan and Adonijah and Tobijah and Tobadonijah Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. So it was a time of spiritual instruction, and the king took the prominent role here. He directed the Levites to be about this work, and the priests as well, to instruct the people in the ways of the Lord. And the thing that we draw from that is that during the prior period, that there had not been such careful attention given to this work. So the Lord blessed Jehoshaphat, and he blessed the kingdom. The kingdom prospered economically. And we read in verse 10 that the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. So here was the impact on the other countries that were around. They were afraid to make war on Jehoshaphat because they could see that the kingdom was strengthened militarily, that it was prospered, and that the people were in a state of spiritual awakening. So, I point all that out to show that at the beginning of Jehoshaphat's reign, there was nothing lacking. There was no need for him to seek some other policy. It was not like they were in trouble. It was not like they had to look to countries around them for help. So as long as he would hold to this policy, the land would have a time of spiritual and economic blessing and prosperity. But here is one of the enigmas about Jehoshaphat. This policy did not last very long. You read in chapter 18 and verse 1, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab." So, after a period of blessing, Jehoshaphat joined affinity. That is, he entered into a formal alliance with Ahab. And that takes us back to 1 Kings 22 and to that verse we read there, verse 44, "Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Judah." Now, to join affinity, to enter into an alliance throughout history has often meant that the child of one royal family would marry the child of the other. That's what happened here. Jehoshaphat took his son, who was named Jehoram, and he married him to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, and her name was Athaliah. So that's how this alliance was formed. Jehoram married Athaliah. And anyone who knows the subsequent history knows what havoc that marriage wreaked eventually in the land of Judah. This alliance also led to the disastrous military campaign against Syria over the city of Ramoth-Gilead. When Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, "Well, let's go up and take that city back," and Jehoshaphat said, "We're with you all the way." So Jehoshaphat took his army and put it at the disposal of Ahab. And it was in this situation that the prophet Micaiah gave a very solemn warning that Ahab was going to be killed in that battle. So now we're dealing with a period that is some 18 years or so into the reign of Ahab, or into the reign of Jehoshaphat. So there had been a period of time before this happened. Now, on the strength of this alliance, they go into battle. Micaiah comes and gives his warning, Jehoshaphat is there with Ahab to hear the warning, but Jehoshaphat paid no heed to it, apparently. Here was one who knew what the scriptures said, and yet he paid no heed to it. He was the one who suggested that Ahab bring Micaiah forward to deliver his message. So the lesson to learn is that when you enter into compromise, as Jehoshaphat had done, all of your judgment becomes impaired. So that you tend to ignore the very clear statements of the Lord's prophets. I mean, you look at Jehoshaphat and you think, how in the world could he have come to this point? Ahab even said to him, I'm going to dress as one of the regular soldiers and I'm going to go into the battle, but you wear your royal robes. Now we look at that and we say, why is he saying that? Why is Jehoshaphat not saying, well, why are you doing that? But he said nothing. He seemed not to have any sense about the danger that would be his. Ahab had enough wit to know that just in case what Micaiah said might come to pass, that Jehoshaphat would be the one to get the arrow and not Ahab. So imagine Jehoshaphat's surprise when on the battlefield suddenly he was surrounded and had to cry out and say, no, I'm not Ahab. So he just got out of the situation by the skin of his teeth. Now, no doubt Jehoshaphat thought he had survived, and so he was going to go home, and that would be the end of it. Ahab did not survive. There was that statement about how a certain man drew a bow at a venture. It was his last arrow. And he saw the enemy army didn't have any target in particular, so he just aimed his arrow at the other army, and he let it fly, and God used that arrow to come to Ahab. And Ahab was killed. So now Jehoshaphat gets away from that. The battle was a disaster. And he gets home, thinking he had somehow escaped. But we read in chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles what happened when he got home. And Jehoshaphat, this is at verse 1, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. So Jehoshaphat's reign was not a total loss. But notice the emphasis of verse 2. Wrath is upon thee from before the Lord. Because he had entered into that compromise, into that alliance with the ungodly. And it sought to help the ungodly. Now, unlike Jehoshaphat's father, Asa, Jehoshaphat responded humbly to the rebuke of the prophet. And there came again into the land a period of revival. So, in the short term, Jehoshaphat rebounded from this disastrous compromise. So there is always hope for those who make mistakes to return unto the Lord. But there was something that could not be undone. That was the marriage of Jehoram to Athaliah. The ultimate poison that was sown in that compromise would soon affect not only the kingdom, but Jehoshaphat's own family. The latter part of chapter 19 in 2 Chronicles is a recounting of the lengths to which the spiritual and religious revival went. Verse 8, moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat, sat of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. So there was a return to that which Jehoshaphat knew. And the revival that took place that is recorded here in the latter part of chapter 19 prepared the way for the situation in which the king would show really his finest hour. And that we find in chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So here was an army made up of the Moabites and the Ammonites that was coming to attack the kingdom of Judah. Now, Judah was a little country. Really, only two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, a much smaller tribe. They didn't have a lot of men under arms. So this force that was coming against them was really overwhelming. So if you looked at the situation on paper, you would say, that's it. The people of Judah have had it. There's no way they're going to be able to prevail. But Jehoshaphat looked to the Lord. And the prayer of the king, of which we read in chapter 20, is remarkable. We read in verse 4, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. He called on the Lord then in the verses following to judge the enemies. In verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Notice his confession here. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. This was a prayer in public. We read in the verses following that all the people witnessed the king engaging in this prayer. Even the children were assembled there. Notice that Jehoshaphat confesses, we don't have the might. We don't have the military wherewithal to overcome this threat. But Jehoshaphat was saying, we have the Lord, and our eyes are upon Him. The battle was noteworthy in that we read that when the people began to sing and to praise the Lord intervened. in behalf of the people and turned the enemy soldiers upon each other. So they didn't have to fight. The people of Judah did not have to sacrifice any of their soldiers in this battle. The extent of the victory is clear in chapter 20 and verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. In the previous verse, when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Here was a day of rejoicing. The people rejoiced greatly in the triumph. So here was another instance in which Jehoshaphat, as the king of Judah, had known the blessing of God upon himself and upon the people. You would think from this point on he would have been firm in his resolve. But we read that the king's reign ended again on a note of compromise. And it came about through that alliance with the survivors of Ahab's family. We read in chapter 20, we read back in chapter 20, verse 35, and after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodava of Marishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So here was a naval alliance. Ahaziah was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. He was the sister then of Athaliah. Athaliah was married to the son of Jehoshaphat. Remember what I said? That was something that could not be undone. Once that happened, that was in place. Now, Athaliah ultimately would gain power in Judah. So here now, another prophet of the Lord comes to Jehoshaphat. This is the second prophet named who comes to Jehoshaphat to rebuke him. And it's evident from this account and from what we find in 1 Kings 22 that we read that the enterprise came to a devastating end with the breaking of the ships. Some storm or whatever the case was resulted in the smashing of the vessels. So that is how Jehoshaphat's reign came to an end. But if you go on to follow the course that followed his reign, you will find in chapter 22, verse 10, there was another king named Ahaziah in the southern kingdom. He was the son of Athaliah. We read in verse 10 of chapter 22, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. So all of the descendants of Jehoshaphat's household were wiped out by Athaliah's order. But we read in verse 11, but Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. And for 6 years, the little boy Joash was kept concealed. But at the end of that verse 12 there, you read, Athaliah reigned over the land. Now I want to tell you, that was not a pleasant time. It was a reign of terror. And all of it came upon Judah because Jehoshaphat thought it was a good idea, it was good policy, to enter into this alliance with Ahab. That was cemented by the marriage of his son to Ahab's daughter. There's a powerful lesson there. Even after Jehoshaphat was dead and buried, the results of that act continued to affect the people in the land. So what do we learn from the reign of Jehoshaphat? We learn about the need for vigilance. And that just because there is a time of blessing, just because there is a time of advancement, does not mean that the people of God can then let down their guard and find themselves attracted to a different policy. We're in spiritual warfare, so there has to be persistent vigilance. What happened in Jehoshaphat's case was there were times when he allowed the demands of political and military strategies, that is, he became taken up with those things, with politics and with defense issues, and he allowed what he thought was prudent in those ways to overwhelm the spiritual boundaries in which he should have been laboring. As one who knew the scriptures, and one who understood that he was seated on the throne of David. Now there was evidence of repentance in each case, but the ramifications of the compromise brought horrible consequences into his family and his kingdom. So the study of the life of Jehoshaphat is full of instruction for us. We have that memorable confession of his, when confronted with an overwhelming host, we have no might. It's well for us to remember that. We have no might. We can't figure it out. We don't know what to do. That was his confession. That wasn't the confession of a man who simply was looking for some other way out. It was the confession of a man who understood. He understood that only the Lord could intervene to save his cause, to save his people. It's a powerful lesson for us. We hear that confession, and that ought to be our approach as well. Lord, we don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. Keep our eyes on the Lord. And then came the word, you're not even going to need to fight. The Lord will fight the battle for you. But even after such a great experience of divine intervention, Jehoshaphat was still attracted to the idea that he could advance his kingdom's cause politically and militarily by entering into an alliance with the son of Ahab. And that led to yet further consternation. So the message of Jehoshaphat's life is, let us continue in the way that God has called us to go. So it's a wonderful lesson for the congregation here at this time in its history. Let us resolve that we will continue in the way we know that God has called us to go. And instead of trying to figure it out for ourselves, we cast ourselves as Jehoshaphat did on the Lord and say, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee, and we know that the Lord who has cared for his work over all these many years will continue to care for it now. Not forsake his people now when their need is so great. And that is surely as Jehoshaphat and his people did not have to consider the best course forward, how they were going in some strategy to overwhelm this opposing force. So surely we look to the Lord and know that the Lord will undertake to care for his people. May that be our portion this day and in the days that lie ahead. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious Father and our eternal God, we thank thee and praise thee for the life of Jehoshaphat and the lessons his life brings to us. We thank thee, Father, for the way in which he was brought back to a place of spiritual repentance and reviving. And we ask, O Lord, that thou wilt cleanse us today from sin. Cleanse us afresh from sin. And enable us, we beseech thee, to keep our eyes upon thee. We pray that in these days, in the history of this congregation, thou wilt keep their eyes upon thee. O Lord, we look to thee for the great and mighty works that we are sure thou art going to do. So, Father, preserve us, we pray, and undertake for us, we ask. We pray for thy blessing on the meeting of thy people for worship. Grant, O Lord, that as we worship, we may be conscious of thy presence abiding always with us. We pray that thou wilt now bless us in this time before the service begins, and grant that it may be a time of preparation of heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.